Turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk, but not chapter 3. We read all of chapter 3 last Lord's Day. We've come to the end of Habakkuk, the last part of that chapter. What I'd like to do is read selected portions through the book. It's only three chapters and not that many portions. But recap the message which the Lord gave to his people Judah through his prophet Habakkuk, the message which is the Lord's word to all of God's people down through the ages. So I'll be announcing different passages as we read. But we have a couple of farmers in our congregation. Some others grew up on farms or have children or relatives who farm for a living. And, think about this. Think about this. If you were a farmer, how would you respond if you woke up one morning and found that all of your crops had been destroyed in the field by a violent hail and windstorm in the night, and your fruit trees were stripped of fruit? How would you respond if you found that some horrible disease had swept through your herd of cows and they all had to be destroyed? How would you respond? Well, Habakkuk calls these images to mind in the passage that we'll conclude with. And they can be understood, taken both literally, and I think in the sense that probably Habakkuk means it figuratively. And the question is, how would we respond? How might we respond faced with the loss of all earthly things that we rely on? Hear now the word of God from Habakkuk chapter 1, portion of 2, and then portion of 3. Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. God answers, verses 5 through 11. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from them, from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. I'm going down to chapter 2, I'm reading verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk speaking and then the Lord speaking, beginning at verse 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, It hastens to its end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. I'm going down to the end of that chapter, verse 16. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, "Wake up," or to a silent stone, "Arise." Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In chapter 3 now, Habakkuk responds to the word of the Lord. And we'll read just the beginning, two verses, and the last verses of the chapter. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionath. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Or, as the New American Standard translates it, perhaps more accurately, I think, but I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. We pray for the Lord who first gave this word through Habakkuk to speak to us out of it now by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this last chapter in Habakkuk, we see the response of the prophet to the dire warnings that God has given to his people, Judah, his church, and to the world. And we saw last week the beginning of that response: worship, fear, yes, fear, but also worship and prayer, that God would have mercy in the midst of his wrath and that God would revive his saving work. Now we come to the end of the chapter and the conclusion of Habakkuk's response. And again, we see fear. So the two points, first of all, fear, and secondly, faith. Fear and faith. Short outline, doesn't mean short sermon, but short outline. Fear. Habakkuk believes what God has told him. And what God has told him is full of the dire warning of terrible judgments coming on his people for their sins and on the proud and godless nations of this world. Habakkuk's response of fear is a sane response. In fact, God indicts the world in Psalm 114, and Paul picks it up, the Apostle Paul picks it up in Romans 3, when he says that the root of what is wrong with the world, what is wrong with people, what is at the root of so much that is wrong in the world, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's not sane to live in God's world under the rule of the just and holy God and not fear God. And God is warned of fearful things. Habakkuk says he will wait. It's not the waiting of inactivity, verse 16, because he will spend the waiting time proclaiming the message that God has given him as a warning to God's people, calling for them to come to faith and repentance. So if we believe God's word, if we believe God's warnings of judgment to come, then like Habakkuk, we should be busy warning the world. Habakkuk fears the Lord and the people of Judah. Hearing Habakkuk's warning, hearing the word of God, should themselves also fear the Lord. They should not go about their business as usual, having been told that the mighty Chaldean nation is going to come and conquer them and bring great destruction because of their sin. To go about their business as usual is unbelief toward God and is self-destructive delusion. Does God warn His church today of judgments on unbelief and pride? Well, we've looked at scriptures as we've gone through Habakkuk. We've looked at scriptures that teach us the answers. Yes! God does chasten weak and feeble, sinning, compromising churches. And God does judge unbelieving and apostate churches that have exchanged the truth of God for a man-made message and a twisted and perverted image of God and idol. Yes. Does God warn that His judgments are going to come on the nations of this world and on the whole world on the last day? And the answer to that is, yes, He does. And if you have your eyes open at all to the history of the world we live in, and aren't just focused on your own little narrow life and your own little narrow concerns, but if you have some awareness of the history of our world, or of events in the world around us, out there, today, you know that God does send judgments on the world and on the nations of the world. There is great suffering in this world today, with wars and civil wars, with epidemics, with famines, with refugees, and all their plight. The world is full of suffering and woe because of man's sins against God and God's judgments in response. And what is the sane response? To the realization that God is holy, that God is just, that God sends judgments on the wicked. What is the sane response to this? It ought to be fear of God. It ought to be to take His word seriously. It ought to be to repent of sin and turn to the Lord and seek His mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. Indifference to the warnings of the Word of God, indifference to the approaching judgments of God, whether it's on our nation — I'm not a prophet, but God judges nations — whether it's on our nation or on the whole world, indifference is wishful thinking and self-delusion. God's wrath against sin and sinners, God's judgments do not go away just because little people like us wish they would. Point number two, faith. Verses 17 through 19. Did God, through Habakkuk, does God in His Word now only warn of His holy judgments that are coming? Praise God, no. It's not the whole message. That's not even the point of His warnings. God warns so that we will listen to His promises. And God, through Habakkuk, promised the people of Judah salvation and life if they would believe God's word, if they would believe. We read that just now in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Yes, judgment is going to come on the proud who refuse to humble themselves, confess their sins, and repent. But the righteous will live by His faith. The righteous will live. When God's judgments come, they will live. Now, that doesn't mean their bodies won't be killed. Their bodies won't be carried away into captivity. Those things will happen to the righteous as well as to the wicked in Judah when the Babylonians come. And they happen now in places where famine comes, where disease comes, where civil war destroys lives and cities and families. But they will live. They will live with God forever. Now, they're not going to live because of their righteousness. They're going to live by faith. In fact, it's faith that makes us righteous in the sight of God. It's faith laying hold of Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. Faith laying hold of His death on the cross to pay for my sins. Faith laying hold of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. It results in God receiving me, a sinner, as a righteous man. But the promise of God is to us and to all the world, believe the gospel, trust in Jesus Christ, and God promises those who do that they will live and live forever. This is God's word. Probably the most famous words in the Bible today, John 3, 16, 17, maybe not so famous, but there it is. For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And Jesus said later in the same Gospel of John, chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so, brothers and sisters of ours, in countries where Christians are right now being put to death for Christ, Only their bodies are being killed. They are being sent into the presence of the Lord their Savior, into the fellowship of the saints who have believed the gospel and gone before us, into the great choir of heaven, angels and saints, worshiping the Redeemer. And so for Habakkuk, yes, when he hears what is coming, he trembles, his insides shake, and he knows he must wait until it comes. While he waits, he preaches. And he can contemplate the loss of all earthly good. He can contemplate the fig tree not blossoming, the vines stripped of their fruit, the olive trees destroyed, the fields dried up and dead, the flocks scattered, killed, stolen, the cattle taken away. He can contemplate the loss of every earthly support, every earthly source of life, and say this, "Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." This is certainly a call to you and me to contemplate the same possibilities. I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying what's going to happen in our country. God may have mercies that I pray for and long for. God may send judgments that will be dreadful. But believers in Jesus Christ can face the worst of earthly suffering. Believers in Jesus Christ this day face the worst of earthly suffering. And join with Habakkuk in saying, "I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." When I was a new Christian, my first year in college, someone gave me a little book by the English preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. I didn't know who he was. The little book was a short little collection of sermons on Habakkuk, preached during World War II in England, when the Germans were bombing the cities of England. And the title of the book was From Fear to Faith. It was a wonderful little book. But as we've gone through Habakkuk, I've come to the conclusion that it would be more accurate to say of this book that Habakkuk himself moves from complaining and protesting. That's the first chapter. He moves from complaining and protesting to fear, but also to worship and to prayer and to faith. From complaining to fear and faith. And these last verses are one of the most wonderful and resounding confessions of faith in the whole of the Word of God. The Lord Himself is the true source of joy. I will exult in the Lord. When everything else is gone, I will exult in the Lord. He is the true source of joy. And we saw that as we read Psalm 73. He says in verse 26, "My portion, God is my portion forever." Take away everything else. And he's already said, "I have nothing else." In his complaint to God, saying, "I've labored in vain and have nothing to show for it, nothing earthly to show for it." Yes. But God is my portion forever. And he says in verse 28, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good." God has given himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has come to those who trust in Christ in the gift and the indwelling of God Himself by the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in believers. And Christ says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Christ is our portion. We belong to Him and He belongs to us. He is ever our high priest at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is ever our king, reigning at the right hand of God, ruling over nations, restraining the wicked, restraining the devil and his demons, and governing history to bring all of his people to saving faith and finally to glory. We may be absolutely certain of this, the salvation that we have in God. We rejoice in God, our salvation. Our salvation through Jesus Christ. His death certifies to us that God will save everyone who calls upon Him in faith. The Father will not throw away the great sacrifice of His Son by failing to keep the promises of the gospel. His resurrection is the guarantee that God has the power to keep every promise that He has made, to bring us as victors to glory. So can you look at your fig tree stripped of its figs? Maybe the collapse of your whole retirement plan in nationwide, worldwide bank failures and currency collapse. Could you look at that and exalt in the Lord? Could you see your olive tree die? Could you lose your job? As many have. Not be able to find another that would support you and your family and have the whole safety network collapse under the weight of debt and inflation? Could you see such things, see such losses, stand in a bread line, stand in a soup line, and exalt in God your Savior? Could you see the fields that you have planted, the fruit of the labor of your hands, the toil that you have devoted? Could you see it all taken away, all withered, all gone? And say, yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Can you sit in the doctor's office and be told, that's more than a headache. That's a brain tumor that's going to kill you within months, and there's nothing we can do. Can you receive the news that a dear child of yours has been taken from this life in a terrible accident? Can you, in other words, contemplate the loss of every good in this world and exult in the Lord, rejoice in the God of your salvation? Well, we don't know what will come. But I know this, in myself, I do not have the strength to respond in that way. It would be crushing. But our strength is not in ourselves. Habakkuk confesses, as the psalmist, as Asaph the psalmist did in Psalm 73, the Lord God is my strength. Psalm 73, 26, my heart and my flesh, they perish. They will. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Christ who dwells in us by the Holy Spirit is our strength. And I have borne witness to the faith of many who have received that news from the doctor, who have received that news of the loss of a dear son or daughter, who have gone through the loss of everything they worked for in a cataclysmic bankruptcy, and seen them, heard them, by the grace of God, say with Habakkuk, "I exult in the Lord, I rejoice in the God of my salvation." In Him and by Him, we are made able, by faith, to rise above adversity. And like the deer running across mountain ridges to safety, see by faith the coming glory of God, the coming glory of the people of God that is promised to us in Jesus Christ. Come what may, and something will come, if it's only death. Come what may, no matter what, lay hold of the grace of God in Jesus Christ and rejoice in the Lord and in His salvation. But if you don't, lay hold of Christ and trust in Him for salvation, you will have nothing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for the amazing promises of Your Word, that You desire to pour out Your love on people who have hated You, who have rebelled against You, who have trampled Your commandments underfoot. You have desired to have us as Your sons and daughters to such an extent that You gave Your own Son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross. You raised Him from the dead to be our mighty Savior and to seal forever the promises that You have made in the gospel. Lord, give us faith, each one, to lay hold of Your promises and trust in Christ for that great salvation and for the strength that we need no matter what comes into our lives in the way of adversity or hardship, even judgments that may come on our nation and chastening on churches. O Lord, that we might have the strength to hold to our confession, to persist to the end, to persevere to the end in confessing that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, that we exalt in the Lord, that we rejoice in the God of our salvation. Grant this grace to each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.